are indebted to His mercy. Now grace is the free gift of God, and it goes to those who are guilty. Grace goes to the guilty, but God's mercy goes to the miserable. Those who are lost and undone in themselves. Those who are needing mercy. So anyway, God, out of His, not just mercy, you shouldn't skip over these words, but according to His great mercy. Did you know that you needed mercy? Did you know that you needed great mercy? You needed great mercy. Not just a little sprinkling of mercy, but you needed great mercy. And God gave us great mercy. And how? He caused us to be born again. Our salvation depends upon the great mercy of God. It doesn't depend upon our great performance. It depends upon the great mercy of God. And the great mercy of God has already been given. So our salvation, if it depends upon the great mercy of God, is already assured. It is already guaranteed. But if your salvation depends upon your own performance, your own great performance, you'll never make it. And you will be miserable all your days because you'll be trying and trying and failing and failing because you can't be perfect. There are many people who have tried. There are still some people who still try. I want to earn it the old-fashioned way. I want to earn it, right? I want to earn my own salvation. I want to be worthy of it. You will never get there. God has saved us out of His great mercy. We didn't deserve it. We didn't make ourselves commendable to God, and so He came. But it was out of His great mercy. He caused us to be born again. Yeah. Sometimes we think, well, the Spirit did that, didn't He? Or the Son did that. But here it is the Father that does this. God the Father, He caused us in Christ to be born again, to have new life, to have a new perspective, to see God as He really is. I guess that's the greatest burden upon my heart as a pastor, that you would see God as He really is. There are so many people who miss it. They can be in the church and hear sermons and read books and have some loyalty to God, but they don't really know Him. They don't know His majestic splendor. They don't know the depth of His love. They don't know His great mercy. Well, they're acquainted with mercy kind of out there in the distance, but to know that God has had great mercy on me, that changes everything. To know that God has reached down from glory and He has singled me out for blessing, that will change your perspective on everything. He caused us to be born again. And born again to what? Born again to a living hope. The Father has given us new life. We are now a new order of being. We are different creatures because of who Christ is. We are born again with different qualities and with different abilities, but we are born again, and this being born again gives us two different things. It gives us, what? A living hope. Not an uncertain guesswork future, but a living hope, a sure, you can take it to the bank, guarantee. And what is this? It is a guaranteed hope, and it is a guaranteed inheritance. He has given us a living hope, not a pious wish, but He has given us a guarantee as part of His family now. A living hope as opposed to a dead hope or a false hope or a wishful thinking. It used to be that every year the Cleveland Browns would wake up just before the football season started and they would say, "This might be the year." And the Cubs used to do that for 100 years, right? "This might be the year." It was always wishful thinking until this year. Just completely ruined my illustration. But that's the kind of hope that we often see. We read into Scripture that kind of wishful thinking for the future. Oh yeah, wouldn't it be great if there was glory? Wouldn't it be great if there was the marriage supper of the Lamb? It sounded like, wouldn't it be great if the Browns won the Super Bowl? That's not the kind of hope that we're talking about. We have been born again to a living hope. A hope that you can, that's already in the bank, that's paid for. It is guaranteed. Let's say, we can change the illustration a little bit, that your grandparents, you're just 17 years old, and your grandparents love you very much, and they died and they leave you $3 million. Cool, I always loved grandparents. So I got $3 million, right? I'm 17. But, they said, this is your inheritance, but you're 17. And you're just kind of loopy still. I'm not going to trust you with $3 million. So I'm going to put it in the trust until you're 25, and then you will, what they say, enter into your inheritance. But that money is in the bank. It is guaranteed. It is yours. It is in your name. You just don't have access to it yet. But being 17, you plan on that day when you hit 25. And you make plans in light of what's coming to you. I know that that money is mine, and I know I can go to any school I want. I can prepare to use that money. Maybe I'll start a business. You begin to plan your present because of that future guaranteed inheritance. I think that's what Peter is getting at here. We are to live the Christian life in light of that future guaranteed inheritance. We have been born again to a living hope. We are citizens of glory already. We have already started eternal life. We have living communion with God. And we are still here because there is work for us to do here. But we have a guaranteed living hope. And this hope is eternal life. And what do we mean by eternal life? It is not merely endless days. It is not merely living forever. It is that. But it is a different kind or a different quality of life that we have entered into. We have entered into communion with God. And we will live with Him and know Him forever. So it is both endless days and it is living communion with God. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ and the one that has sent Him, is to know God the Father and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is, and we already know Him. So we are already living eternal life. It's already ours. Let me read you this quote from a commentator. The most striking characteristic that distinguished the early Christians from their pagan neighbors was their hope. When St. Paul described pagans as having no hope, it was no mere rhetorical flourish, but plain truth. The world of ancient Greek and Roman civilization was a world of fascinating beauty. It could boast splendid courage and high intellectual power and superb loveliness of poetry and art, but in spirit of all the grandeur and charm, it was a world without hope. The old age was dreaded as the threshold leading out into the dark and the cold. Now, by the resurrection of Christ, the King of Terrors has been dethroned. Unlike their pagan neighbor, the early Christians were men and women of hope. A new dimension had been given to their lives, the dimension of the future of eternal life. It has already been given. It is already guaranteed. It is already ours. And we have this because not because we have finished the test. Not because we have made the curve. Not because we've answered enough questions or done enough godly things. But because of the resurrection of Christ. It's already fulfilled. It's already paid for. It's already guaranteed. Because the tomb is empty, our inheritance is guaranteed. The ransom has been paid and accepted. Our hope is assured. He has given us a great inheritance. Upon His death and resurrection, it comes to us, and it is, as Peter says, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter is going beyond himself, repeating himself, trying to get Christians to understand how guaranteed this inheritance is. It will never perish. It will never fade. It can never possibly be taken away. Death doesn't touch it. It's not spoiled by sin. It's not tainted. It's enduring. Time doesn't change it. In fact, one commentator said this in a more memorable way than I could, so I'm just going to repeat it. You could probably put this to a rap song, but our inheritance is sure, pure, and will endure. It is sure, pure, and will endure. Then later he says, it is untouched by death, it is unstained by evil, and it is unimpaired by time. That's how certain it is. It is rock solid, guaranteed truth. It is already in the bank, and your name is already on it. That's how guaranteed it is. Now, Christians, live in the light of that. Live in the light of that truth of the finished work of Christ and what He has done for you. But this kind of 2020 hindsight assurance is given, I take it, in other places in Scripture, where we are encouraged to picture ourselves in glory and look back. And it will change the way that you think. To look at the bank statement, to say that my inheritance is in the bank, I can see it, and when I'm 25, it's mine. Let me just read you a couple passages. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're all saying our inheritance can't be taken away. The deposits that you make in heaven's bank will never be taken away. In the Old Testament, the people of God, their inheritance was the land, and the land was taken away. And the land was trampled upon by foreign conquerors. But Peter is saying our inheritance isn't like that. It can't be touched. It can't be trampled. It can't be changed. Because the work is already done. Our inheritance, he says, is kept for us in heaven. And for some of you grammar Greeks or geeks, it is the perfect passive participle. What does that mean? It is past completed action done by someone else that has a present impact. That's the perfect passive participle. Past completed action, what God has done for me in Christ has a present impact. And I have an inheritance now, and it's guaranteed. And I can't even mess this up. It's not in my hands. The 17-year-old can't spend it. He can't. It's guaranteed. We are also kept by the power of God. The inheritance is guarded by God, but then we are guarded by God for the inheritance. It's a double guarding. He's guarding the bank and He's guarding us. Notice how Peter puts it. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. So, the inheritance is guarded and you are being guarded and you will be brought together one day. We are guarded through faith. You've got to believe it. The 17-year-old didn't believe he had a $3 million inheritance. He wouldn't make plans on the basis of it. Well, that's not true. Can't happen. But if you know that it's guaranteed, you'll begin to make plans on the basis of it. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do. Salvation, in the fullest sense of the word, is ready to be revealed. It is already completed. Can you imagine if Apple said, next year we're going to unleash a personal helicopter. You can strap it on, you can go anywhere you want. And Apple can do this, right? It's sort of like a drone for humans. And so they work on it, and they study it, and they mass produce it, and then there's the time when they're going to reveal it to the world, and they have all the cameras and all the actions, and they say that they have this personal helicopter jetpack, and they're going to release it to the public tomorrow, and they have it behind a curtain, and they're just about to pull away the curtain so everyone can see what they've done. That's what our inheritance is like. It's already complete. It's already guaranteed. It's already completely put together. The only thing left that remains is the unveiling, ready to be revealed in the last times. But it's already there. The work is already completed. Our mansions in the sky, if I can put it that way, have already been completed. Maybe a way I can summarize, like, almost everything I've said in the sermon to this point is this. Heaven will be awesome. Glory will be glorious. If we can look upon this created order and to see the beauty and the structure and how everything works together, and we can look upon God's creation here and say, this is absolutely astonishing. Wait till God reveals His final perfect work. it will be astonishing beyond compare. And He wants Christians to live in the light of that truth through their struggles and persecution and trials and suffering today. If you can lay hold upon the glorious things that God has promised, that God has already guaranteed, that God has already finished, it will help you to walk your way through this life. So He's speaking to Christians in order to comfort them in their present. So I've drawn this big picture of a wonderful future and a glorious inheritance that is already yours now. I haven't really emphasized the suffering and the persecution and the difficulty. That 17-year-old still has to wait 8 years for that inheritance. It's theirs, but they have to wait. There are some people here who are going through persecution already, who are going through suffering and difficult times, and their relationships aren't what they meant to be. You know, their job isn't what it could be. Their grandparents aren't doing what they're supposed to, and their kids have fallen astray, and their life is in a world of chaos. And Peter is telling us that this guaranteed inheritance will help to know where you're going, to know what God has prepared for those who love Him, will help you endure the difficulty, fiery trial that you are about to endure. So you will never be a loser for living and even dying for the truth as it is in Jesus. Never. Therefore, don't be afraid of the coming fiery trial. Because death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Another person put it this way, and I'll close with this. If you are one of God's children, you have been welcomed into something that you can't destroy. The foundation of your covenant hope is not your faithfulness. The foundation of your eternal hope is God's faithfulness. And since it is impossible for God to be unfaithful, everything that He has promised is guaranteed and sure. But we are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. If you don't believe, you can just laugh at everything I said. Because you don't believe. And because you don't believe, it's not yours anyway. But through faith, God will have mercy on you. He's promised. He's guaranteed. Have you ever trusted the living God? Have you ever stood upon even one of His promises? I'll try this one for starters. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is too good to be true, isn't it? A free salvation, a full forgiveness, a glorious future. It is too good to be true if it depended upon us. But the One who made the stars and the flowers and the universe, He can do anything. And Lord, You have done great things, and You have already completed this work. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come. He suffered, He's died, He's risen, He rules. And everything is headed toward glory. And Your will cannot be thwarted, and Your purposes will never change. And so, Lord, when You speak to us in Your Word, it is rock solid, and we can stand upon it. And when men and women and children have stood upon Your Word and stood upon Your promise, everything changes. We thank You, Lord, for Your ongoing power in us. We thank You for the many things that we have to be thankful for. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to trust You, that we would live the Christian life backwards from glory, that we would honor You in the present suffering and persecution, whatever it might be, but to know that You are present, and to know that You are leading, to know that You are good, and to know that You are preparing us and guarding us for glory itself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.